I just want to pray for Stuart. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this man and for his story. And Lord, we just want to pray for him now. Lord, we pray that as you anointed those 120 with your Spirit, that you would anoint Stuart now. Father, we thank you for the platform that you've given him through sport to be able to share his story. But Lord, we know that more than platform, he needs your presence. So Father, would you speak mightily through him this morning? And I pray that it touches each and every heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you.
Thank you, Simon. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be back with you again. I think it's a few years from I was last here. And thank you especially, Simon, for the warm welcome that I've received. I just want to share my testimony with you today. Can everybody see me up in the balcony, by the way? I'm going to stand here. Is that okay? Okay, so I just want to share a word of testimony this morning about what the change that Jesus Christ has made in my life. And that reading was significant. There was a reason that I asked for that reading. And it was the latter verse, and it says, Pilate says, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Folks, that's a question that came to me at the age of 17. That's a question that I was confronted with. And that's the most important question that a man, a woman, or a young person can ever be confronted with. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? I believe in every Christian's life that there should be a volume one and a volume two. What you were before you became a Christian, and then what Christ has done since you accepted him as Savior. I want to tell you a bit of both today. I grew up in a very big family. Listen to this, fellas. I had seven sisters. It's like a great tribulation in my house, so it was. Two brothers and a mum and dad that just loved their children. My love was for football from a very early age. The immediate dream for me as a young man growing up was to go and play for the best team in Northern Ireland, Glentoran. A few Glenavon, Portadown supporters maybe in here this morning. The distant dream for me was to go onto the mainland and play for a Scottish or an English league club, and the ultimate dream for me growing up would have been to play for Northern Ireland. My football career started to take off in Primary 7 when Mr. Mackay, my school teacher, asked me to represent our particular school at the Greater Belfast Trials. These trials brought the best two players from County Antrim and County Down together, and out of perhaps what was 150 to 200 boys, there was 15 picked to represent Belfast schools. I got into that team, and at the end of the year, I had the great honour of becoming Belfast Schools Player of the Year that particular year. Leading on for that, for my sins, I also joined Manchester United School of Excellence. That was a big thing for me because that's against my religion. I'm a Liverpool supporter. He has a big cheer from the back there. And then leading on from joining Manchester United School of Excellence, a man knocked at my back door one night. His name was Joe Kincaid. He was the chief scout for a little club in Scotland called Rangers. Anybody know Rangers? They were the, well, St Andrews and the Shankill Road were the boy club for the Rangers, the feeder club for Rangers. And Joe asked my father if I could come along and play for them. And my little heart started to beat that bit faster because I knew this was a stepping stone into the professional ranks. All of this was taking place by the time I was making the transition from primary school into secondary school. And folks, life for me couldn't have been much better. Good family, good friends, good football prospects. But many of you realize that sometimes as you go on in life, there will be disappointments. There will be tragedies. That's what happened to me at 13 years of age. I was on my way home from an amateur league game one day with a friend of mine called Paul Lehman, who went on to captain Glentoran as well. Paul and I were coming back down home, and I seen Paul's auntie come out of one of the side streets in East Belfast where we lived. And she said to Paul, you need to rush on home with me, and Stuart, you should go home as well. And I knew by the look in this lady's face that something wasn't quite right. And as I made that walk from Mersey Street all the way down to the Harbour Bridge, my Uncle Billy was there. I could see him in the distance. As I got closer to him, I seen that he had tears in his eyes. And he broke the news to me that my father, who was just 49 years of age, had taken a massive heart attack on the Craigie Road. And my uncle broke the news that he was dead before he hit the ground. Now, folks, that was devastating for me as a young man because my father was my biggest fan. and he was the breadwinner in our home. I remember going round into my little home that day, and the reality that my dad had gone forever just wouldn't hit home for me as a young man, but it finally did when they brought his casket into the house and laid it across the front of the window. And I, as a young boy, looked at the shell of the man that I loved and started to wonder about where the life had gone and what happened after death. To take away from the tragedy of losing my father, I started to put all my energy into pursuing this football dream. And so from the age of 13 to 15, I went on to win 3 Northern Ireland championships with St Andrews Football Club. But at the age of 15, another disappointment came my way, in that when other boys were getting apprenticeships to go to Irish League clubs, some English and some Scottish League clubs, I was told that I was underdeveloped, wasn't going to make it as a professional footballer, and I was left totally devastated. So from the age of 15 to 16, I spent on the street corners with my mates. My life was heading in no direction whatsoever. My father's gone. My football dreams collapsed. My future's left uncertain because I leave school without a single qualification. And my family situation's not great because my mum's left to bring up what was probably 5 out of the 10 kids at home on a shoestring budget. It was during those days that I, as a young man, began to ask myself the question, well, what is life really all about? What are we here for? And why has life dealt me this hand? Folks, I'm past it to tell you that it was a year later, at the age of 17, that I found out the reason for living, the reason for being, and I found it to be not in a church, but in a person, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's volume one. Let me tell you how my conversion came about, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit about my football story and my faith through football as well. I was lying in my bedroom one sunny August morning, 1995. A knock comes to my bedroom door. It's my young cousin Glenn. Glenn's father, my uncle Billy, he had been gloriously saved in the Whitewell Church in Belfast, and he'd had this Saul of Tarsus sort of conversion because my uncle used to be in the paramilitaries. So he came back to Belfast with the Whitewell, or East Belfast with the Whitewell Church, and put this big tent mission on next to the Oval where Glentorn Football Club played. And my cousin came and said to me that morning, would you like to come round? They're having a big youth event. And I says, Glenn, those Christians are a little bit weird, you know. And what would my mates say if I was identifying with them? He said to me, Stuart, they're giving away free cheeseburgers around there. And I went round to the field for a tin of Coke and a cheeseburger. But when I arrived at that field, I seen something in those Christian people that I knew my mates on the street corners didn't have, and I began to inquire as to what it was. During those evenings, I used to sit in the caravan next to the tent, and there was young men that told me that they didn't have so much religion. I can remember they said they had a relationship with this Jesus. He changed their life, and they said to me, Stuart, if you can give your life to Christ, then he can give you hope, he can give you a future, he can give you a reason for living. And I always remember those young men were faithful to declare the whole counsel of God to me about a heaven that was to gain and a hell that was to shun. God, the Holy Spirit, started to deal with me. I joined Glentorn under 17s during those nights, and after the training sessions, Paul Lehman, my friend, was going left to Parkgate, and I was going right back into this field to stand and listen to the gospel. And night after night, as I spent with these Christians, I didn't even go inside the tent. I stood outside, and I heard Pastor James McConnell preach the gospel with all of his might. And he told me about Jesus Christ and how he was the only Savior. And if I wanted to make it to heaven, then I had to accept him. And this man made it clear to me that when it came to Jesus, there was no sitting on the fence. I was either for him or I was against him. My young life was at a crossroads. Was I going to walk the way of the crowd, go onto the street corners with my mates and do what I always did? Or was I going to turn from all of that, repent of my sins, and walk the way of the cross and heed the gospel message? Folks, it was 3 weeks before I made my final decision, perhaps because I was worried what others would think of me. Perhaps I was weighing up what it was all about. But I remember when that tent mission wrapped up and those Christians went back onto the shore road, every night I was left with this question. what will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? My uncle was good enough to put me in the car to take me over into the Whitewell Church. And I got this same welcome from these same Christians at 15 handshakes before I sat down on my seat. I remember during those nights I was in the balcony of the Whitewell Church and I seen these grown men lifting their hands and worshipping God with a passion. And I was nudging my wee cousin and saying, look at the state of your man over there. You'd never get me doing the likes of that. Outwardly mocking them, but inwardly knew it was only a matter of time before I became one of them because I admired them. And on the 3rd of September 1995, in the right-hand side balcony of the Whitewell Church, I couldn't even tell you folks what the pastor was preaching on, but I lifted my hand that night to say I wanted to become a Christian. And when the appeal was given out, and said, like the great missionary C.T. Studd, he said, if Jesus Christ is God and would die for someone like me, then there's no sacrifice too great that I can make for him. I accepted Jesus, the Savior, that night. The pastor looks up into the balcony because he's getting quite old now and the lamps are going out. And he said to the whole congregation of 2,000 people, there's a lovely young lady up there who wants to become a Christian. I was devastated. Because you see, I was taking sunbeds at the time. I had long hair. I was wearing these blue velvet jackets out of Top Man. And I thought I was God's answer to girls. And here's he mistakes me for being a girl. It was a humbling experience. My cousin was laughing his head off at me. But folks, I want to tell you something that night. Something happened to me. I had what we call the born-again experience. Someone says, Stuart, what was it like? Well, I can't tell you. One man said, it's better felt than telt. And I knew when I left that church that I was never going back to my old life. I knew when I looked at the cross that I was going to live this Christian life 150% for Jesus Christ. But things weren't easy after that, and I had difficult times, many difficult times as a Christian, but God took this young man and began to do something spectacular with his life for his own honour and for his own glory. He made it from the Glentorn under-17 team into the first team in a little over a year. Made my debut, scored on my debut and never looked back. Won 10 major trophies with Roy Coyle, one Irish League, two Irish Cup. And every other trophy in Irish League football twice over during that period. Was Glentorn's top scorer 3 out of the 5 seasons I was there. And in the last season before I left Glentorn, I finished runner-up to Northern Ireland Footballer of the Year. I had an opportunity to go to Preston and the deal fell through. David Moyes. I was glad he got the sack from Manchester United. But the deal fell through, perhaps because Glentorn were looking too much money. But I remember coming home disappointed to my little house in Rathcoole in Belfast and saying to my wife, Laura, I said, Laura, I'm so disappointed. I went up into my room and I prayed a prayer that, Lord, would you open a door that no man can shut? It was a short while later that Roy Coyle rang me and said that Motherwell had put a bid of £120,000 in for my signature. And he said, Stuart, we need the money and you need to go. I said, well, Roy, thanks for giving me the option. But I made the transition from Belfast to Lanarkshire. It was a 4-day window. And I remember my wife and I going down to Port Ballantoy. And while she was on the beach, just sunning herself, I went out and stood on the rock overlooking the Irish Sea. And I remember there was a little song in my mind that day. And it was, Jesus be the centre. Be my source, be my light, Jesus. I remember saying, Lord, I'm going across the water here. You've fulfilled every dream of mine here in Northern Ireland. You've been with me every step of the way. I'm going over here now into the big time, as they call it, and I do not want to let you down. I want to take my stand for you. And so I arrived in the Motherwell changing room, first game of the season. Andy Gorham's there, Rangers in Scotland legend. John Spencer, who played for Chelsea. Lee McCulloch, the ex-Rangers captain. Billy Davis was my manager, ex-Nottingham Forest manager. What do you call the other guy? I'm trying to remember his name. Robert Martinez, who was the ex-Everton manager, now Belgium manager. This changing room is filled with all these stars. And here's little old me sitting over in the corner wondering, what am I even doing here? When John Spencer pulls this big Buddha statue out of his bag, and he says, fellas, I'm a practicing Buddhist, and I want you all to pledge your allegiance to Buddha today. And God the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to take your stand for me, right here, right now, in front of all of these guys. And so he came to me, and I remember saying to him, John, I can't pledge my allegiance to the Buddha. And he says, with that gruff Scottish accent, well, why not? I said, because that thing you have in your hand is an idol. I'm a Christian, and I serve a risen Christ. And there was gasping around the changing room. Andy Gorham, and this is just a joke, by the way, it doesn't matter. But Andy Gorham piped up then and said to me, where are you from? And I says, I'm from East Belfast. He says, who do you support? I says, I support Rangers. And he says, anybody says anything to him, they'll have me to answer to. The Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, it makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And those men took me to their own hearts and was a tremendous witness in that change room. You know what the Bible says, folks? Them that are willing to honor me, I in turn will honor. So it's no coincidence to me, and I say this to the glory of God, over the next 2 years, I finished their top scorer both seasons running, and by the time I finished at Motherwell, I had 13 international caps for Northern Ireland. But what was most important to me is my testimony. It went right throughout the main belt of Scotland, and both young and old were coming to Christ. I remember my time at Motherwell was coming to a close. They were going into administration, and I was one of their assets. But before I left, I remember asking Pat Nevin, the football director, if he would let me rent the football stadium out to have an evangelistic outreach. And I remember, like we did in Lurgan a few years ago with Hubert and the boys, I remember we presented the gospel that night through testimony. And then at the end, I preached a gospel message from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And here's what it said. The message I preached that night was from the text, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. In other words, what God was saying through Solomon was, live for pleasure. Live for sin. Live for your own way. Leave God out of your plans if you must. That's fine. But the text finished by saying that know that for all these things you choose to do, one day God will bring you into judgment. And I spoke to the young people and old that night that were there about how they should remember now, chapter 12, verse 1, their Creator in the days of their youth. And there was 30-odd people responded to the gospel that night. Now, why do I tell you that? I tell you that, and I often say this as part of my testimony, is because 2 years later I found out that one of those converts was a pastor's son. Young man had been hearing sermons in church until they were coming out of his ears, would not respond to the gospel, and he responded that night and accepted Christ. And his dad sent a message to me just before I got up to preach 2 years later in a church in Falkirk to say, thank you, young man, that you declared the whole counsel of God, inviting people to come to Christ, because my son got saved that night. He made his peace with God, and a few weeks later he went out and was tragically killed in a car accident. Folks, I often tell that story as part of my testimony because it shows us that we should not put off to tomorrow what we can do today. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So let me challenge you in here this morning. Is God the Holy Spirit speaking to you on this Pentecost Sunday? Has God the Holy Spirit been speaking to you about your need of a Savior? Everyone believes that we're going to have the 70 years and 10. It doesn't always happen like that. My prayer is that you will come to Christ even today in this service. My time at Motherwell came to a close. I knew it was time to move on. And so I began to pray about my next move. And I remember saying to my wife, and this is the truth, I said to her, I said, Laura, it wouldn't surprise me if God was to take us to the city of Hull. And you say, Stuart, why would you say something like that to your wife? Well, I had went to the White Whale Church in Belfast. There was another daughter church in Falkirk next to Motherwell. And there was another affiliated church in England. Can anybody tell me where that was? It was in the city of Hull. So I'm walking around the pitch, praying for direction, Terry Butcher comes out and he calls me into his office, and true Bill, he says, "Stuart, Hull City have put a bid of £220,000 in for your signature." He said, "We need the money and you need to go." He said, "Terry, I've heard that somewhere before." Hey, folks, you couldn't get odds on that, could you? That's got to be God's leading. That's got to be the hand of God. So I wasn't surprised. I went home. And you know, one of the first scriptures I opened my Bible at was this. Because I asked even then for God to give me confirmation. And listen to this. The scripture was from Zechariah. I said, "Lord, you know those promise box scriptures you opened? Is this what you really want me to do?" And I opened it, Zechariah. And here's what it said. "Ho, ho." Not Santa Claus. It's in the Bible. "Flee from the land of the north, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, says the Lord." And I said to my wife, "Let's pack our bags. We need to go to Hull." Arrived in Hull. Hull is the lowest church-attended city in Britain, the highest in crime rate, the lowest in education. The team were sitting at the bottom of the second division, hadn't had a promotion in 19 years, and the chairman's building this £45 million stadium. 6 months after me signing, he'd spent £1 million investing in the team, and they were no better off. We were still sitting at the bottom of the second division. He calls me into his porter cabin next to the big stadium, and he's got his hands on his head, and the chairman, Adam Pearson, said to me, "Stuart, my investment's going down the drain. Can you tell me what's going wrong with this team?" And I said to him, and this is the truth, I said, "Mr. Chairman, I don't have all the answers, but what I do know is that God has brought me to Hull for a reason. And in the next couple of years, I'm trusting God that you're going to get every penny of your investment back again." And he looked at me as if to say, "Are you nuts, son?" I went down, I got into my car, folks. I put my head on the steering wheel and I said, "Lord, why do I say stupid things like that to people? Now I've really put myself under pressure." And God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to me with that still small voice and said, "Stuart Elliott, if you will honour me here in Hull the way you did in Lanarkshire and the way you did in Belfast, then I will show these people what I can do through a young man who's willing to surrender to me." And so, folks, you can weigh this up, but I say this to the glory of God. The team hadn't had a promotion in 19 years, and in the next 3 years, we win two promotions on the bounce. I finished their top scorer 4 out of the 6 seasons I was there. And in the second promotion winning season, went on to score 29 goals, beating Thierry Henry to the Golden Boots. Not a bad opportunity, is it? Not getting my head out that door at the end of the day here. That with 10 weeks out of the team, God was doing amazing things on the field and off the field. In fact, what meant most to me was not the achievements, but when I went down the wing in the East Stand on a Saturday afternoon, I would have heard coming out of the East Stand the song, Simon and Garfunkel's song, "Here's to You, Stuart Elliott, Jesus Loves You More Than You Will Know." And I used to wonder at that, or it used to be, "Come by, I'm a Lord," only with my name put to it. And it showed me that thousands in those stadiums knew who I stood for and what I stood for. And you know, I often tell this, there was many of those young men and young women coming off the terracing on the Saturday afternoon after the game, coming into the church that I ended up pastoring on the Sunday, and they were getting saved. And then they were bringing their partners, and they were getting saved, and their friends, and they were getting saved. One young man called Ed Cook used to follow England and Hull City. Well, England throughout the world, and Hull City faithfully around the country. Not to watch the match, but for a riot. He was a hooligan. He came off that terracing on a Saturday, came into the church on a Sunday. He was gloriously saved, and now he was a massive part of the church in Hull. And his wife and his family, and he brought all his friends as well. God was doing tremendous things. And folks, if you go back to Hull City today and mention Stuart Elliott's name, they'll say, yes, he was a good footballer, but they'll also say there was a young man who wasn't ashamed to take a stand for Jesus Christ. So God had done great things here in Northern Ireland and in Scotland and in England. But the pinnacle of my career was playing for Northern Ireland. 38 caps for my country, scored 4 goals. Was part of one of the most successful times in Northern Ireland's recent history under Laurie Sanchez. Managed to play against some of the greatest players in the world. Cristiano Ronaldo, to name one. In some of the greatest stadiums in the world, Old Trafford, front of 80,000 people. But as I often say as part of my testimony, the greatest night of my footballing career was beating England 1-0 at Windsor Park. And everybody said, praise the Lord. I'm in some Pentecostal churches, and see, when you mention that England game, they do wee Pentecostal jig down the air and stuff like that. Folks, it was a real key time. I remember the Saturday before scoring a free kick against Azerbaijan. Jackie Fullerton said it took a deflection going into the top corner. I had to have words with him after the game, by the way. There's no way that took a deflection. But my testimony in DVD, we got 100,000 of them produced, and there were 16,000 DVDs in my testimony given out in Windsor Park that day. Also, the Evangelist magazine was put on every seat in Windsor Park, and any supporter that wanted it could take it home with my testimony on it. Then I scored that free kick, and that Saturday night, I came to Portadown. The Methodist Church was packed with the hierarchy of the IFA, UEFA as well. And I managed to give my testimony to a packed house that night. And then that led into the England game. I remember ready to get on the coach against England. I was out the back and I prayed this prayer as I was out in the golf course at the Hilton Hotel. I said, Lord, this is a real David and Goliath story. Would you let little Northern Ireland beat the mighty English tonight? Let's humble them. I believe God answered that prayer, by the way. Arrived at the football stadium. In the midst of the battle in the game, David Healy, you know, gets the ball through. He should have squared it to me at the back post, by the way. But he went on to score that famous goal, didn't he? I remember going round the stadium, seeing all the Ulster flags, all your countrymen and women just thrilled. And I remember folks going into the changing room and sitting down, and this is what I did. I just sat in the corner where I was. Laurie Sanchez was congratulating us all, and the press are back and forward, all sorts is happening. And I remember sitting down and just taking a moment to myself and thinking about the wee boy from East Belfast who lost his daddy at 13, whose football dream collapsed at 15, who left school without a qualification, and whose family situation wasn't great. And I thought about that hopeless state, and then the night I made the greatest decision of my life to come to Jesus Christ. And then I thought about how faithful God had been all the way through my life. And I could say then, and I can even say this morning, that God had been faithful to me, and there is none but Christ can satisfy. Folks, the same Jesus that changed my life at 17, sitting in the balcony of the White Whale Church, is the same Jesus that's here this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit to change your life as well. And I pray that you would come to him. Because in coming to him, you will find life and you will find a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, my prayer for you as I finish is that God would bless every one of you from the youngest to the oldest. That his common grace, whether you're a Christian or not, would reach you. But folks, let me just challenge you, as I often challenge every person that I speak to. If you're not a Christian, don't pursue your dreams in this life at the expense of your soul. At the expense of leaving God on the sidelines because you regret it for the rest of your life and for eternity. I pray that you, if you're not a Christian, would come to him today. He welcomes you. But if you are a Christian and you're living half a Christian experience, why? I pray that this testimony would inspire you to live wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ. He deserves it. Would you say amen, brothers and sisters? Let's live 150% for God today. Stuart Elliott's testimony is not the testimony of an extraordinary, talented young footballer. It's the testimony of a very ordinary young man who had an extraordinary Savior. I love the Lord, and I pray that you would come to him this morning and accept him as Lord and Savior. I'm going to hand it back now to the pastor, and thanks so much for your attention. God bless you.